I've had a verse on my heart all morning, and if you'll give me the liberty to paraphrase it, in the Psalms it says, before the foundations of the earth were laid, before angels came into being, before birds sang out the praises of God, before the ocean waves cried out to the Lord, even from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. We get to participate this morning with a God that is hard to even wrap our head around, right? And from everlasting to everlasting, and even right here in this little blip in 2017, He is God. What a joy it is to join with Him, join with each other in praises as we sing His name, and as we look to see what He has prepared for us in His Word. You are joining us on the fourth Sunday of a series called Approved, and it is the fourth and final Sunday. And I don't know if anybody else has noticed this. Maybe it was just me and my preparation, but every last Sunday, all three Sundays, it's been all about God and what He does for us. Has anybody ever been in a relationship that was pretty one-sided? You felt like you did everything? If you're married, put your hand down right now, right? And don't look at anybody that's sitting next to you. But frankly, that's what we're in with the Lord. It's pretty one-sided. I mean, we've looked at these amazing statements and amazing scriptures where, remember the last 3 weeks, even as we've read each verse of scripture, we just want to celebrate because of what God has accomplished for us and the way that He has put this stamp of approval on our life to be forgiven, to be a new creation, to be a part of His plan and doing good works. And so I want to turn the coin around this morning, and I want to look at the other part of that relationship today, maybe one that you've been afraid to look at in the mirror. What is my part in the relationship? Do I have a part? Do I have a responsibility with the Lord, or do I just let Him do everything and I just do nothing? So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. To anyone in this room who has ever done Awanas, this is one of the first verses that you ever memorize right here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The English Standard Version says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Isn't that an incredible statement? Present yourself before the Lord as a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. You're rightly handling what God has bestowed on us. And we read that and you understand, well, this verse, it's really about me and what I am doing in response to God. We're going to understand this a little bit, but I want us to ask the question this morning, am I doing my part in the relationship with the Lord? Am I stepping up to the plate? No matter how minuscule it is, am I doing my part? You know, one of the big rules of counseling when you are instructing people in relationships, that it doesn't matter if the person in the other side of the relationship has been 98% wrong and you've only been 2% wrong, you got to own your 2%. Right? And be able to fess up and say, I'm so sorry for that 2%. Even though you were 98%, you don't say that. Even if you know they were 98%, you have to own your part. And this is us in Scripture owning our part. How do we do that? Look at this first statement right here. ESV says, do your best. Now, I just want to tell you, they did not do their best in translating that first word. I love the ESV, and normally I'm a champion of it. That's why I preach from it. I don't like it. I don't think that it captures what the original language is saying, but it captures what a lot of us feel, right? Because we believe this lie a lot of times that I'm supposed to do my best. The problem is I can never do good enough to be on God's standard. And so we fall into this trap in our lives where I'm going to do my best, I'm going to try and try. Well, if God then doesn't bless me, if what I prayed for doesn't come true, then I just have to think, oh, I guess I didn't do my best, right? And what an awful, unbiblical stance to take. do your best. Now, if this were me and I was in your Bible, I might even mark through do your best, but I know some of you don't want to do that. I would just write out next to it. Some of your Bibles say study to show yourself approved. Some of them say, this is the one I like the best, says be diligent. And I would just write be diligent right next to do your best. If you have the English Standard Bible, to remember this is what it's really talking about, diligence. In fact, you might want to write this down in your message notes because this is really the crux of it right here. He says, be disciplined in following the Lord. So what it's about, being diligent, is being disciplined in our relationship with the Lord. In 2017, the word discipline is like a bad word, isn't it? Kids certainly don't like it. You know, some families don't like it. Do you realize that the word discipline came from the word disciple? What has Jesus called us to do? To follow him as disciples. It should be inherent in us to be people of discipline. What is he talking about? Being diligent then to present myself. Well, I learned about discipline in school, not from the teacher or from my parents, but just the routine that you have to have in school. I remember in kindergarten, setting my alarm for 6:30 a.m. and wake up and make my bed, you know, make sure that the books are in my bag. I know then we had nap time, so make sure the nap time pad was in your bag. You know, go and shower, be at the breakfast table at 7 a.m., eat breakfast, go brush my teeth, make sure that I have my bag and I put in the car, and I'm in the car at 7:30 in order to get to school on time. You know this well. You've lived those similar routines. I wonder how could we be so disciplined in school? How could we be so disciplined in work? But then the very thing that we would say to anybody, this is the most important aspect of my life. It's my relationship with God. It's loving the Lord. But then how could we just throw discipline to the wayside with that? Why do we get disciplined in school? Because it's so important. You got to be there on time. You got to learn. We don't want to be stupid people. We want to be smart people. And so this is why we do it. But if this thing with God is the most important thing that we have, why do we just choose not to discipline ourselves with that relationship? Some of us, we go off of what God did in our past a long time ago. Man, I want to tell you, I stand here as somebody that God has done incredible things in my past. And I love that. I'm grateful for it. What does that do for me today? Elizabeth and I have been married. It'll be 15 years in June. I make sure to keep y'all up on that so I don't forget to. 15 years this June and just amazing. We had the best honeymoon. Man, it was incredible. We went to Mexico. The water was crystal clear. It was just so cool, just looking into each other's eyes. We were just loving each other. It was great. Now, I want to tell you, at 15 years, I don't tell Elizabeth, you know, oh, remember our honeymoon, and let's just live off of that glory from our honeymoon. At some point in the second or third week of our marriage, it wore off, right? Our relationship now is built on more than just our honeymoon. If some of you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to take notes real fast for your marriage, okay? Right? It's a relationship that we have to keep up to date and knowing each other and loving each other. That's the only way that marriage could work. Why is marriage any different than our relationship with God? Church, you can't just live off of what God did in your past or what you hope he's going to do in your future, because here's a reality. God wants to move in your life today. You know, the Bible says that he has brand new mercies for us today. I mean, when you woke up and put your feet on the ground, God had prepared mercy for you this day that was different than the mercy that he had prepared for you yesterday, so that you could walk with him, so that you could know him in a new way. Man, he is faithful on doing his part. And I wonder this, right? I mean, how can I talk about what the Lord is doing in my life if I'm not praying? If I'm not diving into the Word of God, how am I going to hear his voice and know that it's him if I don't know the truth in his Word? I know I'm making some of you uncomfortable, church. This is our part. This is where we are. Sometimes I've had this question in the last 10 years here of people saying, Jonathan, it's kind of neat. How are you so animated and into what you're preaching, whether it's Isaiah or Romans or Luke or Habakkuk? How are you into this every Sunday? And my answer is simple and the same every time, because what I am preaching, God is dealing with me in those things throughout the week. This isn't just something that I know and say, hey, you need to know this. No, God is transforming my life through the words of Scripture every week. This is how He intended it to be. Do your best. No, be diligent, church. Are you being diligent with what God has given you? Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved. Now, this whole statement just goes together. You present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And when we just see this idea of presenting myself to God approved, here's what we know. The Lord has approved us, right? He's done the work of approving. I mean, the last 3 weeks have taught us that so well. And maybe if you struggle with that I'm approved by God, then you should write this down. Because here's how we know we're approved. The cross allows us to stand before the Lord. Jesus died on a cross for you, so that Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1 could be a stamp of approval upon your life, which guarantees your inheritance in heaven, right? So this is the work that is done on the cross. He has approved of us. Well, then how does that approval work together with discipline? And this is where we miss it sometimes. It's not that I know more through discipline. You know, I know more. You have to follow me. I'm disciplined in my walk. I don't care how many times you've read the Bible. I don't care if you have 2 Timothy 2:15 memorized or not. It's not about the amount that you know. And what happens in that in the church is that we start to look down our noses at other people that don't know enough. We've been the receiving end of that, and some of us have been the giving end of that. That's not what this is about. It's not about what I know. It's that I'm allowing daily God to work in me, His life to be at work in me, so that I can have confidence before Him. So that I know with confidence when I put my feet on the ground in the morning, I am the child of God and I can stand before His throne and know His love for me. Instead, so many of us, we stand up in the morning, we feel the shame of yesterday upon us, and we don't know that we can stand before the Lord because we've denied the very source that God has given us to know His truth and to live His truth every single day. And it's not that I know more. Oh, now I've through discipline, I've reached this higher plane of Christianity. That's stupid. No, the longer that I know the Lord, the more He is changing me inside every single day. I know some of you have a problem with that. I want you to turn just a few pages over to the right to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want us to read this passage in verse 14. And if you have a problem with your confidence before the Lord and knowing that He has approved you, I want you to be able just to dwell on these few verses. Now, I believe that Paul wrote these verses, and we're happy to debate that at another time. In verse 14, he says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a passage. Man, when you're done memorizing 2 Timothy 2:15, skip over to these verses and memorize them. If you struggle with your confidence and knowing who you are in the Lord, then I want to give you three things from these verses right here. The first one is found here in verse 14, and it's simple, that Jesus is our priest. Now, I will tell you straight up, I am not a priest, thank the Lord. Because by definition, a priest is somebody who makes you right with God. In the Old Testament, through sacrifices, through prayers, right now your sin is atoned for. Now you are right with God. What does he say in verse 14? We have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. And I will tell you this straight up. There is no man on this earth who can supplant Jesus Christ as being the high priest. And there is no man on this earth who can make you right with God other than Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Church, he has given you the opportunity to go straight to him. Not go to some other man who says, yeah, let me relay that message for you. No, you go to the source. And we wake up in the morning, we put our feet on the ground, we stand before Jesus, and Jesus says, yes, my blood has got that one. It is covering him, and you stand before me without shame, because on that cross, I bought the total price for you to be in this throne room. He's a great high priest. It's not the only thing he says in verse 15. I love this. He says he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So here's the second part, right? That Jesus understands. And I love this. He understands. Why? Because he's been there. You know, we've been talking a little bit about marriage today. And if you have a marriage difficulty, I don't recommend you going to a single person that's never been married and getting advice, right? Why aren't we laughing? Because they don't know what I'm going through, right? I mean, it makes sense. They don't know what I'm going through. That's why I love it. If somebody is visiting with me and they've struggled through a divorce, I love putting you with somebody that has found the victory of the Lord after a divorce and is walking with Jesus. So you need to talk to these people. Why? Because I haven't been divorced, and there's a weight to what God allowed this other person to do, and then they've overcome it, and they connect with one another. There's a way to it. That's why I love it. If you are in my office and you're struggling with anger, to connect you with somebody that struggled with that same anger and yet they've overcome. Why is that? Because there's a weight to saying, well, this is what I feel like. I want to beat my head through the wall. And they say, yeah, I know how you feel. Really? And this is how the Lord worked in me to overcome that. You realize that's what the Bible is saying with Jesus. It's not this awkward relationship with, thanks for giving me the advice. What do you know? You know, you've never been there. We go before the Lord and we want to feel shame like, oh no, I have this problem and here's what Jesus does. I understand. Because every one of those temptations hit me, yet without sin. So walk with me and learn how to overcome from me. This third one is in the third verse right here. And it's my favorite one, right? That with confidence, we approach what? The throne of grace. Here it is. The throne is a throne of grace. Isn't that cool? He doesn't say with confidence, we approach the throne of shame and damnation. No. Does God have that power? Absolutely he does. He'll separate the goats from the sheep. But we're a sheep in Jesus. And it's a throne of grace right here. Now, what is grace? It's his gift of salvation for us that we didn't earn, right? That he's given us this thing. What did we learn about it last week? That in that grace, he has chosen us to bestow himself upon us. Do you know why you can stand in that throne room? Because he wants you there. Because he loves you that much. You're not there on your own. You're there by invitation. Praise the Lord for this passage. He says back in 2 Timothy, do your best, right? Rather, we'd say be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved. There's an interesting thing about this word approved. This word approved means that you are passing the test. How many of you in this room are still in school and having to take tests? All right, some of you are so weary from that, right? How many of you enjoy the time that you're in the test? not as much hands about up, right? This is studying to show yourself that you are passing the test. Right, so God has approved us, right? But in us standing up before the Lord and being diligent, we are tested and showing that we are passing. How are we tested? Well, let's look at the verses around this. Look in verse 14. Paul says this. He says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." Be diligent to study. Show yourself approved as a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Look at what he says in 17. And their talk, that talk will spread like gangrene. Think Paul is serious about this? Oh, this quarreling, this wrangling about words, this he said, she said, this irreverent, empty babble. When we entertain ourselves in that mess, it gets on us like gangrene. Those of you that aren't old enough to know what gangrene is, that's why so many died in the Civil War. Before good medicine, right? It's a horrible thing that eats away at you. It's gross. Now, a man who is much smarter than me developed this statement a long time ago. He said, "Sticks and stones can break my bones." Boy, he was smart, right? He was right. Can you imagine being hit with one of these things? Now, having lots of children and playing with lots of children, I've had my time where I've been hit by a rock thrown by one of my children. It wasn't a good moment for Jonathan on that day, right? I remember a time that I was riding in the back of a pickup truck and I was just talking to the people that were next to me and wasn't paying attention to how one of these limbs was scraping along the window side of the pickup truck. And then as soon as it got past it, it just popped me like a whip. That was also not a good time for Jonathan. Man, I complained about it the rest of the day. It hurt so bad. This guy was really smart. Sticks and stones can break my bones. But he finished off as saying, "But words will never hurt me." And as smart as he was with the first statement, that guy is the biggest idiot that has to be around, right? I mean, how could he be so true on the first statement and so dreadfully, awfully wrong on the second statement? The reality is that the words that are around us have the ability, just like a stick and a whip, to thrash our heart. It's like a stone to be chunked at high velocity and smash across our head, across our body. And that's what these words have the ability to do with us. Paul says, don't get caught up in that. 2 days ago, God counted me worthy enough to be on the receiving end of some of these words. This is not something that is distant to me, something that I'm still wrestling with the Lord. And there was name calling, and I was belittled and told about how bad I was and our church about how bad our church is. And the conversation ended. And I can guarantee you this, that you know this because of the relationships that you've been in when you've had deep emotional turmoil, that all day yesterday I wanted to revisit that conversation, right? I want to replay it in my head. I want to go there. I should have said this. I should have done this. I should have swung here. You know, whatever it is, because every time you replay it, you're different, right? And you're trying to do that. But I think what this verse is saying, it's not only saying what comes out of your mouth that's important, although it's saying that, right? That we don't jump in and participate in these quarrelsome things and these deceiving, irreverent babble. We don't do that with our words. But it's also saying, what are you letting take hold here in your heart? Right, this is why we study, to show ourselves approved, right? That we are passing this test, because what am I letting sink in? Man, and as much as we get into that situation, we want to replay it and we want to say, "I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done that." I felt all day yesterday like the Lord was saying, "Jonathan, quit dwelling on that and dwell on me. Because my words are words of life and those other words are not words of life." Yet how many times have we read it on Facebook, or we've seen it in an email, or we've talked about it at work, and we treat those words as if they mean something to us more than the words of God? Church, consider the source of where they're coming from. Would you rather believe somebody that they could be your mother, they could be your son, they could be your daughter, they could be a boss? Would you rather believe those words, or would you rather believe the words of Almighty God, who formed you in the beginning because he loves you, who stepped out of heaven and died for you because he loves you? Those are the words that define us. And it's not a coincidence that this verse about our part is couched right in between this thing about words, quarreling, irreverent babble. In fact, if you just keep reading with me, I know the text gets a little bit long. Look in verse 18, right? Or 17. He says, their talk will spread like gangrene. And Paul doesn't joke around. He lists these two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. I always said growing up when I read those names, it's no wonder they were insecure with those names, you know, and I don't really think that had anything to do with it. Yeah, I'm sorry. Verse 18, they have swerved from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, I'm not going to get into all the meanings of what he just said, but did you catch how he said, these people are saying something that's not scriptural, and what are they responding to? We know scripture. We know God's word. This is what the truth is, and they're just living in that truth. Look at what he says in 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. As, hey, we know how it is in a house. In this house, there's going to be good things and bad things, honorable things, dishonorable things. Jesus says, wherever the wheat is growing, there's going to be weeds growing right there with it. We know this. What tests are we trying to pass when we're studying to show ourselves approved? The test of life. We're going to be thrown in the mix with dishonorable things every single day. You know that so well. Are we going to take that opportunity then, right, to stand for what is honorable, to be honorable? Look at what he says in verse 22. So flee youthful passions. And teenager, he's not making fun of you there. In fact, Timothy was a youth. Right, and Timothy was an example to others, but he's saying you haven't lived in the truth long enough. Right? We're swayed by passion. It says, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Church, sure enough, as we have opportunity to step into quarrel, every single day, God has given us an opportunity to pursue faith, love, righteousness. His mercies are waiting there for us. Peace waiting there for us to pursue the Lord, to turn away from those things that are killing us. This is a test of life, right? We're standing before the Lord to stand before him and say, by your blood, Lord Jesus, you are enabling me to overcome. By your faithfulness in my life, I'm pursuing love, peace, and righteousness. So I would ask you in your life, as we've heard these things, what are you getting caught up in your life? In the honorable things or the dishonorable things? You know, since I was a child, I've loved Schlitterbahn. I got to go to Schlitterbahn almost every year since I've been a little child, long before the world knew that Schlitterbahn existed. And I don't know if any of you went on the first year that they opened Blastenhof. It is the newest area of the park. But Blastenhof is celebrated for this torrent river that goes around it. It's not a lazy river because these waves push everybody around, and it's just great for kids and parents to be able to sit in the chairs and watch their kids go around and round in this torrent river. But the first year that they opened it in June, they didn't know exactly how it was going to be received, and so they actually shut off all of the water of the wave for the torrent river. And you could swim around there and stand where the wave gets released and be looking, and everybody's standing there. And then they would open this entire wall. And I'm telling you, a tsunami of water came and hit you. And it was crazy. I mean, you couldn't stand there. There was nothing to hold on to. You're just tossed like this rag doll. People's feet are hitting you. Fists are hitting you. Bad things are going on. It was awesome. It was so cool, right? And I think by July of that year, they changed it around where now the wall doesn't entirely shut. There's always water being let out so that the wave isn't quite as intense as it was first of all. And I'm amazed at, you know, I knew what was coming. I knew it was going to knock me off my feet. I knew it was going to be tough. I was going to get kicked. I might be bleeding. And I did it time and time again, right? Woo! We paid $45 to do this, you know? I mean, we did it over and over and over again. But I'm equally amazed at how much we linger in these places that we know are going to upend us and torment us and throw us. How much we entertain those Facebook posts that are just ripping us, those emails that we get. When we know if we linger there too long, it's going to knock us away. And we do it willingly, time and time again, without being diligent to show I am approved of God. And these fallacies are far from me. And what I trust is in my Savior and in his words for me. Now, I can guarantee you this, in my life, when I've been disciplined to study the Word and seek God in prayer, it's easier for me to identify those areas where I'm going to be blown away. That's what discipline is so powerful for. When I'm not disciplined, sometimes I walk into them unknowingly. That's why we study to show ourselves approved. Here's the last statement of the verse. He says this, rightly handling the word of truth. Your text might say rightly dividing. And it's an interesting thing because the word literally means to cut a straight line. So that's why it would say rightly dividing, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, what is the word? In verses 8 and 9, the word is clearly the gospel. It's this thing spoken, right? The truth of Jesus Christ. So rightly handling this truth of Jesus Christ, making a straight cut. I love that thought. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable and be too graphic, but when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, the same word is used of circumcision to make a right cut. And I'm sorry to get into this, but circumcision, when you understand it in the Old Testament, it's not about cutting a foreskin off of a male. It's about a representation of what God wants for their hearts. Deuteronomy 10:16, Moses says, the Lord wants you to circumcise your hearts. Jeremiah, when he's calling Judah back to the Lord in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, cut the fat off of your heart with circumcision. What a statement. And that's the exact word right here. Make a correct cut through it. And what an image, right? And this is what we want to ask ourselves with this. Do I allow God's word to change me? I mean, I know every Sunday there's people that leave this place. Oh, I disagreed with what Jonathan said. I don't care if you disagree with what I say or not. Do you let this book change you? I've had people before that have walked out simply when I'm reading the Bible. Do you let this book change you? Do I read it and accept it? Do I have an agenda with it? Or do I just let Jesus Christ get a hold of my life when I read it? So, Jonathan, this verse is about rightly handling the word of truth. It is. It's about how you wield the word of truth, but how can you wield something unless it first changes you? And oh my goodness, for 2,000 years, Christians have missed that concept right there. If I am going to rightly divide the word of truth so that it's going to be beneficial to you, like he's talking about here in verse 15, I can't do that unless I first let the word of God sift me like wheat. Unless first God has searched me and tried me for anything that is offensive to him. As I stand before him, and he uses God's word to do that all the time. How are you going to accurately use it if he's not changing you? You know, there's been so many times where I get into the word of God and I feel like it's like this. Oh, yeah. This is making a straight cut, right? I had to go to somebody's garage and borrow some sawdust, and I sprinkled it on here so you would think that I use my skill saw. Man, there's so many times that I want it to be like this, you know? I can do great with this skill saw. It's incredible. Frankly, in my hands, it probably causes a little more damage than it actually helps with the skill saw. And I can count the times on one hand when I feel like the Lord has empowered me in such a way through his word that he's used his word like this. Powerful, amazing, I love it. It's incredible when God does that. But the reality of the Christian life, if we were to make a straight cut, this is more likely how it's going to feel in our life. You can tell how much I've used this by putting your fingers here. Very easily you will cut yourself on these teeth. And I don't think it's coincidence when we rightly divide the word of truth that there's time involved in that. Jonathan, there's more work in that. Get the skill saw back out. Yeah, that's what I want. But the Lord wants to teach us patience in it, trust, love. Teach us how to overcome and recognize the thing that comes next. I don't recognize it most of the time when it's with the skill saw because I'm just like, wow, yeah, this is great. Now, what am I rightly dividing in this? And I want to take a leap here. Well, Jonathan, you're rightly dividing the word. It says so right here. Yeah, but is that really what I'm making a straight cut through the word? Really, what he's saying is that I'm learning how to use this word so that it can be beneficial to others. And then that's where we say, oh, no, it's got to work on me first. Even Jesus said, right, that you've got to remove the plank from your own eye. One of the most misquoted verses, we remove the plank from our own eye. He says, so that we can use the word so that we can remove the speck from the other people's eye, right? That we are standing and wielding the word of God for his truth. But again, if it hasn't cut in us, then we're not going to adequately use it for others. We're going to have a plank in our eye. So am I really cutting the word? I'm learning how to use it. But in all honesty, in scripture, it's the word that cuts. And here's the leap. Ephesians 6 says, no, the word is the sword of the Spirit, right? And the armor of God that we wield. And the Lord uses that to cut. What does it cut? It's not a literal saw and a literal stick. The word of God cuts these things that are hurled at you and me every single day. Where we see that attack that's given to us, and this is going to whip us and hurt us. But in the power of the word of God, I meet that head on. And through patience and faith and trust in him, what the enemy intended for evil has become powerless through the victory of the word of God and his work in my life. Church, is this describing you and your life? Are you disciplined enough to use it in this way? See, for 2,000 years, the church has been using the Lord's Supper as a wake-up call for you and me, as a reminder to say this life isn't about yourself, that it's about the death that happened on the cross of Jesus Christ, where blood was spilt for you so that you could be made new, where flesh was broken for you so that you could find healing. Now listen, if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, then this supper is for you. But what I want it to be this morning, I want it to be that wake-up call. You see, when Jesus was in the height of his ministry, and crowds were coming around him from all different villages, he said this. He said, if anyone would follow me, let him eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it sounds so gruesome. And many disciples, it says in scripture, then turned and they said, who can handle this teaching? And they left and they went back home. And it was such a stark contrast that even Jesus looked at his disciples and said, what about you? Are you going to leave me too? And Peter in the spirit stands up and says, where would we go? You have the words of life. You are the Messiah. And you see, we have this opportunity this morning when something difficult has been said and we know, man, I'm challenged and I'm undisciplined and I'm not being approved in life because I'm letting these things beat me up. We have the opportunity then to flee in the same way that they did with Jesus and say, that's going to be too difficult. I don't want to face that with a handsaw. I'm not going to do it. And we turn and maybe we fake it with the bread and the fruit of the vine and we walk away. Or you have an opportunity to be reminded this morning that his power is greater than your power, that his grace and his power is made perfect in your weakness, and that in the cross and in the resurrection, his power wants to be at work in you and all of those things. So be challenged this morning, church, and let's not do this lightly, but let's be changed by the power of the Lord to be the men and the women that he wants us to be. Listen, as we sing this song about the cross, you have time to get your life right in that seat, time to bring your family down to the front and take the bread and take the fruit of the vine to bring it back to your chairs, and then just pray together and seek the Lord together and ask God to transform you. Maybe you need to do that on your own, just at your seat in confession and changing. Maybe with the group that's around you, but let's be obedient to the Lord. Listen, for the troubles that this many people will cause in the Lord's Supper, what I want to ask, if you're in these two sections right here, I would ask that you come to this table. And what we want to do is make a circle like this. So this is going to be the down aisle. And this is the up aisle, okay? So y'all would have to either go out right here or go around back to this wall. I'm sorry that y'all would be the last ones in Reeds to do that. These middle sections, I want y'all to come into the middle section and go down. You're going to go to the table that is right in front of you. So y'all will be here, and you're going to go up these sides just like they're going to be going up the same sides. If y'all were paying attention just a second ago, these two sections, you're going to go to the wall and come down and then come up this section. Let's take our time in this song. Let's meet with the Lord. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that your power would be at work within us in this Lord's Supper. Father, we ask that we wouldn't take this lightly, but Lord, as we take these elements and they symbolize your blood and they symbolize your body, Father, that that would change us and that this would be a wake-up call to us that says, be diligent. Don't let this be the end. Don't ride off of just the Lord's Supper for the next week, but seek me, Lord, so that we could seek you and know you as we seek you with all of our heart. Lord, what do you want us to be? Who do you want us to become? Teach us these things as we try to allow you to transform our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.